So this morning we're carrying on a teaching series that we're doing over the weeks of the summer holiday. We called it You Asked For It. A little while ago, Stuart invited people to send in emails to the office about bits of the Bible or certain topics that you would like to be taught on. This morning, Dee Weppener has got the credit for choosing our topic. I said to him, I don't know where he's gone, he was sat there earlier. I said to him when I sat next to him this morning, when Stuart emailed me and said, will you preach on such and such, Dee Weppener has chosen it. I thought, oh man, Dee, you've really done my legs here, but yeah, okay, I'll do that. This morning we're teaching, or we're looking at the glory of God, God's glory. And the reason I say that previous comment is because, of course, no one can ever fully describe the glory of God. It would be a complete and utter lie if I was to stand here and say to you, over the next half an hour, 35 minutes, I'm going to teach you all about the glory of God. And by the time you leave here this morning, you will know all about God's glory, just how glorious he is and all the ways that his glory is demonstrated. Of course, that's not possible. And that's not what is going to happen this morning. What I am going to try and do, hopefully, is just draw on a few aspects of different things God has given us to reveal his glory to us. Just to give you maybe a little bit of a flavor or just the tip of the iceberg to reveal some of the ways God's glory is revealed to us. The Bible says no one has ever seen God. This morning we're going to be looking at a couple of different scriptures where people have had visions of God, where people have had visions of God in heaven, God on the throne, and they're trying to describe to us what it is they can see and what they can hear and what that experience is like. But what they do is they say to us, I saw something that had the appearance of, or I saw something that looked like. Because of course, no one can possibly ever fully describe what God's throne room is like. How can you possibly describe something that no one has ever seen? A couple of commentators I was reading this last week when I was preparing this, F.B. Meyer says, his glory can only be hinted at by appropriate imagery. And Warren Wiersbe says, there's no way for human words to describe what God is like. We can only use comparisons. There's no way for human words to possibly describe just how glorious God is. But what we can do is use comparisons to try and help us understand what his glory and what his kingdom is like. Throughout scripture, there are various words and phrases and descriptions used to portray God. God is named as or described as a lion, a lamb, an eagle, a hen, the sun, the morning star, a light, a torch, a fire, a fountain, a rock, a shelter, a hiding place, a tower, a shield, a shadow, a temple, a husband, a bridegroom, a father, a judge, a king, a man of war, a maker, a builder, a creator. He's all-knowing, he's all-seeing, he's all-hearing, and so on, and so on, and so on. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of others. If I were to list them all, we'd be here until 11:30. We cannot in this world fully know or fully understand just how glorious God is and just how amazing our God and King is. So what we need to do, therefore, is look at things that reveal some of God's glory to us. And I want to look at three things this morning. Firstly, his word. What does the Bible say about God and how glorious he is? Secondly, his creation. What does the world around us and the world beyond us reveal to us about how glorious God is? And thirdly, his son, Jesus. What does the gospel show us about the glory of God? And to start, I'm just going to read from the book of Revelation. If you've got a Bible, will you turn to Revelation chapter 4? Going to be reading from verse 2 through to verse 11. And this is, Revelation is written by a guy called John, who was a follower of Jesus. And the book of Revelation is primarily about God revealing to us what's going on in heaven and what might happen in the future. And this is just a short excerpt of something that God has revealed to John and he wrote down for us. And he says this, at once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, as clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before him, before the throne, and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive all glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've given us free access to your word, and that we can look at your word to just have a bit more of an understanding of your character and your glory. And I pray in Jesus' name that you will reveal some of that to us this morning, that you will give us a fresh sense of perspective of just how glorious you are. And I pray for me that you will help me reveal that to your church in Jesus' name. Amen. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. These creatures that God created in heaven in the throne room with him spend their entire time crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Day and night, they never stop saying it, says that bit of scripture. This word holy that is used in this bit of scripture and another bit that we're going to look at in a minute is the Greek word hagios. It means pure, it means blameless, beyond compare, sacred, consecrated. You see, God is different from us. God is holy, and we are not. Now, Genesis, the book of Genesis, when you read the creation account, it says that man was made and woman was made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God, but we are not like him. God is very different from us. And to think that we are somehow just a worse version of God, or maybe that God is just like a better version of us, he's a bit like us but without the sin, completely misses the point. God is far more than that. Yes, we're made in the image of him, the physical image of him, but our character and our behavior is entirely different. God is holy. This bit of scripture says he's pure, he's blameless, he's beyond compare. He is beyond compare, let alone beyond compare to us. God is very different from us. In fact, he's so different that the living creatures are so overcome by God's holiness, by his purity, by his perfection, by his sacredness, that they can't help but sing for all eternity, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty." It says day and night, they never stop singing it. They never stop saying to God, "You are holy. You are holy. You are holy. You are Lord God Almighty." Even though they've been in heaven with God for some time and will be there for some time, God is not new to them. This is not a new experience. Yet they are so overcome by God's greatness, by his purity, by his wonder, and by the majesty of being in his presence and in his throne room, that they can't help but continue to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Because our God, the God that we worship this morning, is a holy, pure, powerful, mighty, sacred God who is beyond compare. He has no equal. He has no equal. They go on to say, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." In fact, we've been singing these words this morning. We've been singing these very words this morning in Revelation's song. who was and is to come. 1 Chronicles puts it another way. It describes God as being from everlasting to everlasting. God was, God is, and God will be. God is from everlasting, he is to everlasting. You see, what that means is God has no beginning. There was no beginning of God. In fact, God was the beginning. And God will have no end. God's reign and his rule will go on forever and ever and ever, and there will be no end to God's holiness and to his rule and to his dominion and to his kingdom. It will just be everlasting. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. Well, what does all this mean? Well, God lives outside of time. You may have heard that sort of fact proclaimed a couple of times in conversations. God lives outside of time. He has no point of reference to time. God gave us time so that we could sort of relate everything to time. But he doesn't. And this demonstrates the vast difference between God and us, because, of course, we can barely understand how can something exist without reference to time. Surely everything has a beginning and everything has an end. Well, on this earth, yes. The bodies that you live in, the world that we see around us, it had a beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. There was a point when they weren't there, and then there was a point where they were. And we know that this world and our bodies will one day end. But God's heavenly kingdom goes on and on and on and on. And praise him, because of the wonderful news of the gospel, we get to share in that eternal glory when our life on this world comes to an end. He is vastly different from us, so much so that we struggle to understand some of the ideas about how God lives. We struggle to understand that he lives beyond time, because, of course, everything that we do is in relation to time. Everything that we understand and we know and we can rationalize has a beginning and it has an end and it has a journey from one to the other. God does not. He is beyond time. This bit of scripture goes on towards the end of that passage that we read. It talks about the 24 elders who are the heads of the 24 churches. And it says that they fall down before him. They lay their crowns before him. And they fall down before him. See, being in the presence of God literally takes their legs from under them. God's presence is so overwhelming and so overcoming that when the 24 elders are in his presence, they're so overwhelmed and overcome that their bodies cease to be able to properly function. They're not able to stand. It says whenever the creatures give glory to God, whenever the creatures give glory to God, the 24 elders lay their crowns down and they lay face down before him. Rewind a little bit. It says those creatures never stop day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." So we have 24 elders here, the heads of the 24 churches, who literally spend their entire time face down before God in his throne room, because his glory and his majesty is so overwhelming and so overcoming that they are physically unable to stand up, that their bodies are simply unable to function. I love in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, having a similar image, he says so bluntly, "I am ruined because of what I have seen of your kingdom and your throne and your holiness and your purity and your wonder. I am ruined." And F.B. Meyer on this bit of scripture in Revelation says, "The worship of the elders should reflect that of the church. The worship of those elders who spend their entire time face down before God in awe of his holiness and his majesty should reflect the worship of the church." And that is a challenge, and I preach this to myself, that's an immense challenge for us. Because, of course, he's so glorious that if we truly understood his glory, if we truly grasped how wonderful and amazing this God is who we're singing songs to this morning, if we truly understood it in our hearts, we would simply be unable to stand. We would be in a state of shock. because of his awesomeness and his glory. And that is a challenge for me. That's certainly a challenge for me. Is my worship like that? I don't think it is. I don't think it is. And I think that just reveals to us how hard it is for us to fully understand and grasp the glory of God. But just those three things that his word reveals to us: he is holy, pure, blameless, beyond compare, sacred. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is beyond time, and being in his presence is so awesome and powerful and overwhelming and overcoming that those who have seen just a vision of it find themselves unable to stand, unable to function. Isaiah says, "I am ruined." So what does his creation reveal to us? If that's just a tip of the iceberg of what his word reveals to us. Just a tip of the iceberg. In fact, not even that. The melted bit of moisture on the top of the tip of the iceberg. That's what we've just had. But what does his creation reveal to us? If we read in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, the prophet Isaiah is having a similar vision to what John did that we just read in Revelation. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim." So seraphim are created beings, each with six wings. "With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." Just a bit of an aside. That passage ends with the thresholds and the doorposts shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So awesome was the voice that was calling out God's glory, that the very building began to shake. But that wasn't God speaking, okay? That was those creatures speaking, causing that temple to shake and the whole room to fill with smoke. Imagine what would happen when God starts to speak. But they say the whole earth is filled with his glory. As you look around you, you can go about your daily lives. There are countless examples of where God's creation is revealing his glory to you. Countless examples. Everything you see, everything you hear, taste, touch, smell, everything you enjoy, and even the things you dislike, all of them were created by God. And I'm not just talking about the natural world, okay? Because you could argue, well, what about this building? We're sat in a building that was put together by people. People laid the foundations. People put the bricks up. People put the balcony up. That wasn't created by God. Man made this. It's a man-made object. I see your point. What I would say is, who created those people, those men and women who built this church, built this balcony? They were created by God. Who gave them the talents and the abilities to be able to put this structure together and to keep it standing? Those are talents and abilities God has bestowed upon them. So even seemingly man-made objects, ultimately everything has its origin and has its source in God being the creator. Because God created the people who, we could argue, put those things together. As you look around you, the whole earth is filled with his glory. The whole world is filled with things that reveal to you how glorious God is. All creatures, places, people and wonders, they're all works of his creativity and imagination. And he put them together and he designed them from nothing. Now, in a previous life, when I was a student, I studied architecture at university. I spent 3 years designing things, mostly structures and buildings and spaces. And one of the things I learned quite quickly is it's impossible, I think, to truly design or create something from nothing just based on your imagination, because everything I designed and created was based on examples of other things that I had seen. And if I were to maybe ask you to imagine just create a new animal, a new creature in your mind's eye. I would suggest that the vast majority, if not all of us, would create some sort of weird-looking creature that was made up of constituent parts of other creatures or beings or animals that we know and are familiar with and recognise. Because our imaginations work on the basis of recalling things that we have already seen. So imagining something purely from nothing is not something that we are capable of doing. Yet when God created the world around you, He imagined it and created it purely from nothing. When God created the world, He created it from nothing. And before God brought the world into existence, there was nothing there. There was nothing for God to base His creation on. It was purely a work of His wonderful imagination. And when God created all these wonderful places in the world and all these wonderful animals and sea creatures, He didn't design these fish and say, "Oh, I'm going to base that fish on a few fish I saw over there a little while ago, and I'm going to create something which is a bit of a mishmash of all of them." God just imagined things and created things and spoke them into being. So when we see the world around us and the amazing things of God's creation, it should cause us to be in awe that a wonderful, holy God, who we have the privilege of worshipping here this morning, just spoke these things into being. And I'm just going to show us half a dozen photographs of some really wonderful bits of creation that I love. Just have a think about these things. God just designed that, just came up with that jellyfish. Old Fangtooth that we might have seen on David Attenborough's show last year. A bizarre looking creature. God just imagined it. He didn't base it on anything else. It came purely from His imagination. The Grand Canyon. It's just a perfect picture painted by God. Just put there, spoken into being by God. These waterfalls in South America, I think they're on the border with Brazil and I can't remember which other country. Just an amazing expanse of nature. Again, just put there by God. Many of you will have had the privilege of seeing these. Aurora Borealis, I think it's called, Northern Lights. A wonder of the world that God just puts there. God just imagined that. God just spoke that into being. And it just reveals His glory and wonder to us. And this is the mouth of a volcano. Quite a fierce bit of God's creation, I think you'll agree. But quite an awesome bit of God's creation. Again, God just imagined that He spoke it into being. I can't remember the name of this squid. But again, some wonderful sea creatures that God has just spoken into being, many of which we will never, ever discover. But it's not just this world that reveals God's creatures, God's creativity and His awesomeness to us. The psalmist in Psalm 148 writes, "Praise Him, sun, moon, and stars. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise the Lord from the earth." I'm going to have a bit of help from a man now called Louis Giglio, much better speaker than I am, much better at demonstrating a point that I wanted to put across about God's creation from beyond this earth. So we're just going to watch a 10-minute video from a tour that he did several years ago called How Great Is Our God. Many of you will have seen this, many of you won't have done.
You guys can have a seat. Thank you so much. Man, what a great confession. We're calling this, I think you knew this already, the How Great Is Our God tour. Not just because God has given Chris this phenomenal song that circled the globe, but we're calling it the How Great Is Our God tour because we are here tonight worshiping a God that is far beyond anything we could ever dream of or imagine. We are here tonight to worship a huge, massive God of grace and glory. If there's anything that could happen tonight, our heart is that we will leave tonight with at least a couple of things having happened to us. One being that our view of God will be completely blown up all over again, and that the view that we have of God will be expanded in this place tonight. And that we will leave here with the confidence that He is able to hold on to us and hold us together no matter what circumstances come our way in this lifetime. And if you were with us on the Indescribable Tour, we sort of took a swing at that first part, looking at the bigness of God and the greatness of the universe. Anybody make it out to the Indescribable Tour, by the way? A few of you guys were there. The story of it in a nutshell was that the heavens are telling the glory of God. Their expanse declares the work of His hands. In other words, all you have to do is look up and you see the size of the God that we're worshiping tonight. We ended that, just a little review, with this galaxy right here, the Whirlpool Galaxy. You're like, man alive, we're talking about astronomy at a Christian worship service. Why not? The God that we're worshiping tonight is the one who created that right there. It's called the darling of astronomy. The reason why is it's sitting completely perpendicular to us on Earth. And when we look up at it, we get this beautiful view. But check this out. The Whirlpool Galaxy is 31 million light years away from where you're sitting right now. Okay, they got nothing in here tonight. 31 million light years away. That's just the first little thing we got to catch up with tonight. By the way, the story opens like this, in case you forgot. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that was a phenomenal moment when that happened, because light came out of the mouth of God traveling 186,000 miles a second. That's how fast light is traveling through the universe. And so a light year, therefore, is how far light travels in 1 year. And I'll do the math for you. It's 5.88 trillion miles is a light year. So as we talked about before, when you start to get around in the neighborhood of God, the mile is not going to help you. The yardstick, the ruler, the tape measure, these things are of no value in the universe that God has made. We're using a ruler called a light year that's 5.88 trillion miles long. And if you'd like to go to the Whirlpool Galaxy, be my guest. All you have to do is multiply 31 million, that's how many light years it is away, by 5.88 trillion miles, and that's the distance that you've got to cover. Anybody with me so far? I'm wondering, are there any science lovers here tonight? Because we're going to have a little scientific content tonight, and I need to know if anybody's going to be with me so far. So you do the math, or you could look at it a different way. You just have to travel 186,000 miles a second for 31 million years, and voila, you will arrive at the Whirlpool Galaxy. Second thing that's pretty stunning, given that our God made that, is it contains 300 billion stars. In that one galaxy, 300 billion stars. And it is one of hundreds of billions of other galaxies in the known universe that God has made. And it just reminds us all over again tonight, man, this God that we're singing to tonight, He's enormous. He's bigger than anything we've ever dreamed of. He's bigger than our wildest imagination of Him. But we ended by looking inside that thing, and this is pretty stunning. Those of you who've seen it remember, but the Hubble Space Telescope is circling the Earth at 360 miles above the Earth, and it takes amazing images of these galaxies and other phenomena of the cosmos, and it looked into that white core of the Whirlpool Galaxy, and lo and behold, there is a black hole in there. And we'd never seen it before until Hubble could take an image of it, and I found this on NASA's site, hubblesite.org. This is what Hubble sent back to us from 31 million light years away from the black hole core of the Whirlpool Galaxy. They send us back this image right here, and it's just crazy. It's crazy. It's the glory of God, the grandeur of God. It's the grace of God and the mercy of God everywhere we look. It's the imprint of God in all of creation, everywhere we turn. And tonight we just want to begin with the bigness of God, the grandeur of God all over again. We're going to do it by looking at four stars. Can you handle four stars tonight? The first one's easy because there's just one star in our solar system, and that star is called the Sun. Thank you very much. Yes, it's our own star. There's an image of it for you, by the way. It's a little more fierce than we often think. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface, but what I want you to see about it is how big it is. It's 93 million miles away, so when you're looking up in the sky, it's pretty good pace out there. By the way, light traveling 186,000 miles a second, it's only taken 8 minutes to cover that 93 million mile journey to touch your skin here in Atlanta, Georgia. But what I want you to see is the size of it. It's like a million times the size of the earth, and that matters to us tonight when you hear what the psalmist said. Listen to his words. By the word of the Lord, this is Psalm 33, the heavens were made. In other words, God didn't lift a finger when he made the universe. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. But he goes on to say, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. So we're looking at something so intense that we don't want to get any closer than 93 million miles away, which is what we are right now. And then we read that God just breathes out stars. It's crazy to think about it. A million times the size of the earth. So here's a little perspective that sort of changed my life. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, okay, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. Okay, that didn't seem to move anybody either, so let me try it a different way. Let me just try it just a different way. I thought I might need this, so I brought a golf ball, okay? So all through the evening, this is going to represent Earth, all right? So this is where we are. I need everybody in the building to look as closely as you can and find yourself, okay? And when you found yourself, I want you to nod your head so that I know you've located you on the Earth, okay? You nodding your head? Okay, you found yourself. If the Earth were a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. That's not 15 feet in diameter. Can we blow that up just a hair and maybe give them 15 feet in diameter? So here's a little perspective for you, okay? Is this working for anybody? Here we are on the Earth, and that's the sun. It's so big. It's so big, you could put 960,000 Earths inside the sun. So if the Earth were a golf ball and the sun were 15 feet in diameter, you could put 960,000 golf balls inside that 15-foot diameter sun. That's enough golf balls, by the way, because I know that seems like a big number, to fill a school bus with golf balls could fit inside the 15-foot diameter sun. It's a massive star, and it's one of hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, our cul-de-sac in the neighborhood called the cosmos that God has made. It's huge, and we're worshiping a star-breathing God tonight. But I want to tell you about the second star, okay? Because the second star absolutely wrecked my life. I heard about it when I was a high school student here in Atlanta. One of our youth leaders did a talk and he mentioned this star. I didn't know how to talk to God for about 2 months after I heard about this star. It's called Betelgeuse or Betelgeuse. You can pick your pronunciation. I'm obviously going with Betelgeuse. And Betelgeuse is incredible. Here it is in the night sky. I know it doesn't look incredibly ferocious, but it's 427 light years away. So that's 427 times 5.88 trillion miles away from us right now. Draw it in a little closer with the Hubble Space Telescope and you can start to get a little bit of the feeling of its intensity. But this is the crazy thing about Betelgeuse. Are you ready for this? Betelgeuse is twice the size. Are you ready? You think I'm going to say twice the size of the sun? Oh no, it's twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun, Betelgeuse is. It's crazy. If the Earth were a golf ball, Betelgeuse would be the height of six Empire State Buildings on top of each other. Now, come on, have you seen the Empire State Building? I mean, maybe what you're going to need to do is gather the family, get a golf ball, get some plane tickets, and fly up to New York. And you're going to go into Midtown, you're going to take your golf ball and put it on the sidewalk outside the Empire State Building. Don't worry about people thinking you're crazy. They're not even going to notice you in New York. You're going to go across the street. You're going to look up at the Empire State Building and imagine five more Empire State Buildings on top of the Empire State Building. That's Betelgeuse, and that's the Earth, and somewhere you're on it.
Gives you a little bit of sense of perspective. Doesn't it? The God we worship is absolutely enormous. The God that you stand here and worship this morning is so enormous and so powerful and so mighty, so beyond comprehension, that our sun, which is so hot that we can't be any closer than 93 million miles away from it, and even at this distance, if we're careless with being exposed to the sun, it can cause us serious harm. That star just came out of God's mouth, just breathed out that star. God is enormous. He is absolutely enormous. And that, talk is about 45 minutes long. He goes on to look at the opposite side of the spectrum, looking at the microscopic sort of atoms and elements that make up things that we see and know. Science is brilliant at revealing God's glory. When you look at things that God has made and look at how those things are made and look at how powerful and strong and amazing they are, it just reveals to us how glorious God is. But what's even more amazing is the truths that we read in Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. I'm going to skip a few verses. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. See, God is close to you. God is not distant from you. God is close to you. Not only is he close to you, but he knows you. You are known by name to God. God, in fact, God knew your name before you were even conceived in the womb of your mother. God knows your name, and not only does he know your name, in Luke's gospel it tells us he knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of us, it's easier to count than others. God knows the number of hairs that are on your head. God is close to you, and he loves you, and he wants you to be a part of this kingdom, to be a part of this kingdom that we've been reading about in Revelation and Isaiah, this throne room. God wants you to be a part of that. God wants to share that with you because he loves you and he longs for you to be in his kingdom. In fact, he loves you so much. He loves you so much that he gave all of that glory up. He gave all those things that we read about in Revelation 4, that amazing throne room, where the creatures just are constantly singing, "Holy are you, Lord God Almighty." The elders are constantly face down in worship to him. There were circles of rainbows, amazing visual things there. God loves you so much that he gave it up. He gave it up so that one day he could share it with you. He could share it with me. He gave it up so that one day you could enjoy it too. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son, as in Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." See, God's glory is shown, I think, most powerfully in what the world would argue is possibly his weakest moment. In seeming defeat, when Jesus died on the cross, when the authorities thought that they had him, when the authorities literally thought they've nailed him, when he seemed to be defeated and everything he said he was and claimed to be seemed to be falling apart around him, that was God's biggest revelation of his glory, because what he was actually doing was demonstrating to you and pouring out for you a love so pure that he was willing to give up his place in heaven and give up his life so that you could have an eternal life in that kingdom. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. God's glory is shown most clearly on the cross when Jesus poured out his blood for you. Because what it means is one day, if you are a believer, one day when your life on this world finishes and your body that you live in perishes and fades away, you will be in that place that we've read about. You will be there for all eternity. You will be in glory forever and ever, where there's no more pain, where there's no more suffering, where there's no more struggles, there's no more heartache, there's no more sadness, but only joy and glory giving to the God who sits on the throne. That's how amazing God is, that he loves you with a love so pure that not only does he know your name, know the hairs on your head, know your thoughts before you think them, know your words before you speak them, but he gave up everything he had so that he could share it with you. And that is an invitation that he extends to every single one of us this morning. Every single one of us, regardless of who you are, where you're from, regardless of your gender, your position in the world, regardless of your age, God's kingdom is open. God's kingdom is waiting for you. And there is an invitation from Jesus to share in that kingdom and to have a hope of an eternity in glory with God. I'm just going to end with one more video. This one's a lot shorter. I appreciate the speaking may not be to everyone's tastes. Just pay attention to the words and the truth that is spoken. During the week, if you're on Facebook, you'll have seen Katrina Chisholm shared or put a link to a video, which is a message by a guy called Shagrach Meshach Lockridge, He was an American Baptist pastor who died in the year 2000. And this is quite a famous soundbite, and you've probably heard it before. This was an excerpt from a sermon he did. But this particular part of the message was not planned. It was just spontaneous. And he started declaring the glory of Jesus and how glorious Jesus is and how Jesus reveals the glory of God. I'm going to play that in a minute, and then we're just going to have a time of response in worship. And I just encourage you, just allow the words that have been shared by myself, by Louis Giglio, by Dr. Lockridge, just to give you a fresh sense of perspective about just how glorious this God is, and just how the fact that he allows you to share in his glory makes him all the more glorious. Jesus, I thank you. Thank you that you are the radiance of the glory of God, and that you have given us a way. You have made a way for us to share in the eternal glory of your kingdom. I thank you that you gave up everything you had. You endured death for us so that we may be in right standing before the Father and one day have an inheritance that is an eternity in glory. But Lord, we're just awestruck by how mighty and powerful you are. Lord, you are indeed a mighty, amazing, wonderful, glorious God. And we are not worthy, but praise you that by your grace, you have given us salvation freely and you have given us relationship with you freely anyway. We're just in awe of your holiness. We're in awe of your wonder and we're in awe of your grace and love for us. And we love you and praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Bible says, is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. That's my king.